Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. We're going to read from verse 1 of the 18th chapter of the book of Genesis. Book of Genesis, chapter 18, and beginning our reading at verse 1. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. And he lift up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door, and bowed himself toward the ground, and said, My Lord, if now I have found favour in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray thee, you be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts, after ye shall pass on. For therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk, and the calf which he had dressed, and set before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. And they said unto him, Where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, Behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, and what that which was behind him. Now Abram and Sarah were old, and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxen old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And the Lord said unto Abram, Wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed I will return unto thee, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laughed not, for she was afraid. And he said, Nay, but thou didst laugh. And the men rose up from thence, and looked toward Sodom. And Abram went with them, to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do, seeing that Abram shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he hath spoken of him. And the Lord said, Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me, and if not, I will know. And the men turned their faces from thence, and went towards Sodom. But Abram stood yet before the Lord. And Abram drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? And the Lord said, If I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. And Abram answered and said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure, there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Wilt thou destroy all the city for lack of 5? And he said, If I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. And he spake unto him yet again, and said, Peradventure, there shall be 40 found there. And he said, I will not do it for 40's sake. And he said unto him, Oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure, there shall be 30. There shall 30 be found there. And he said, I will not do it for if I find 30 there. And he said, Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord. Peradventure, there shall be 20 found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. And he said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communion with Abram. And Abram returned unto his place. And we know the Lord will add his blessing again to the reading of his word. Let's just unite in prayer. Our gracious and our loving God, we thank thee for the intercession of Abram here. We thank thee for his desire to pray for his family down in Sodom. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst make us who are thy people into able intercessors before thee at the throne of heavenly grace. Bless as we come to thy word now. Open it up. Bless it to our souls. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. In Genesis 17, we have one of the most important documents in Scripture. It's the account of God's covenant with Abram. We thought about it a few weeks ago, and about the mighty promise that God gave to his servant that all the nations of the earth would be blessed in him, and he would have a spiritual seed. And Gentile believers are part of that seed because we are grafted in to the olive tree. Remember also how Abram had his name changed. He is now Abraham. The fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet is inserted. 5 is the number of grace in the Bible. And it is a gracious thing that is done to Abram here. He is now the father of a multitude. But look now at God coming down to speak with his child. Here's the friendship between God and his child. Look at verse 1 of Genesis chapter 18. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. Now you'll notice that the word Lord there is in capital letters. Now that is not put there because the printers wanted to emphasize the word. No, when the authorized version translators wanted to put the word Jehovah, they put the word Lord in capitals. Now, in the Old Testament, I think it's a reflection, really, what the authorized translators did is a reflection of the reverence that the Jews had for the name Jehovah. They did not pronounce, they would not say the word Jehovah. Oftentimes you will have the word Adonai. And where you get that in the authorized version, that is capital L, small o, R, D. And they would use the word Adonai rather than the word Jehovah. And rather than put the word Jehovah in there and mistreat the word Jehovah, the authorized translators have put capital L, O, R, D. Not like the Jehovah Witnesses that use the word Jehovah willy-nilly and put it in wherever they can. There is that respect and there is that reverence for the mighty name of God, the all-sufficient, all-knowing God of the universe. But here he is. And you can see that he comes down to speak with Abraham. He comes down in the heat of the day. Suddenly, these three men appear there on the plains of Mamre. And you'll see why Abram here is known as the friend of God, because God lets him into his secrets. If you look at verse 17, the Lord asks this question, shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do? And the answer that he gives himself is, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, and the Lord may bring upon Abram that which he has spoken of him. So Abram is a man to whom God can speak. He's a man that God is going to give his secrets. Now we have seen the faults of Abram. He's not a man without faults, as none of us are. But he is a man with a heart for God. He is a man to whom the Lord speaks. He is the friend of God, the one to whom the Lord reveals his secrets. And you'll notice that when these men appear on the plains of Mamre, they come out of nowhere. And Abram senses the importance of these visitors. And he says to the Lord, I believe that Abram knows that this is the Lord. After all, Abram has met with the Lord before. And he says to the Lord, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Oh, pass not away, Lord. Come near to us. And he wants to know the Lord's presence. And he wants to hear the Lord's voice. And you know, there is a sense, of course, in which the Lord is present with all his people at all times. But there is that special sense when the Lord comes near. And oh, that this might be that time when the Lord comes near. And we would say, like Abram, don't pass by. Don't leave us, Lord. Would you come and meet with us, and that we might hear your voice, and that we might know your direction, and that we might know the way that you want us to go. So today we're going to look at Abram here on the plains of Mamre. We want to see the message on Mamre. We're going to see what God speaks to him about as he comes into intimate communion with his God. And there are a number of things here that I want you to see. I want you to see, first of all, the place that Abram meets the Lord. Verse 1 says it's on the plains of Mamre. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat at the tent door in the heat of the day. Mamre is located at or very near to Hebron, which is just south of Jerusalem and Bethlehem, and is very near to ancient Hebron. And you remember how that when Sarah was 127 years of age, she died. And in Genesis 23 and verse 1, we read of the tomb, the cave, that is purchased by Abram to bury Sarah there. And it is described as being just before Mamre. Now you go today and you can see, well, you can't see because the Muslims wouldn't let you see it, but you can see it anyway, the place where this cave was, where Sarah was buried, and where the patriarchs are buried, there on the plain of Mamre. But it is at Hebron. Now what I want you to notice is that Hebron is quite far away, very far away in those days, from the cities of the plain. It's far away from Sodom. It's far away from Gomorrah. And I think that Abram here, dwelling on the plains of Mamre, is getting himself as far away from Sodom and as far away as from Gomorrah and from the influence of those places as he can possibly get. He doesn't want his family influenced by those people. He doesn't want them to come into contact with those people. He doesn't want his family, when he has his family, marrying into those people. And the Bible says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing. And there are pernicious influences, child of God, in this day in which we live. The culture of the world around us is not conducive to godliness and to the things of God. There is a liberalism, there is a skepticism that has come into our schools, has come into our colleges, has come into our workplaces, is broadcast at us every day on the television. And we need to make sure that we stay away from every influence that would defile us as we can possibly be. Now look at Lot as a contrast. Lot, we have said before, is a child of God. But when the heavenly visitors come down to meet with him, where is he? He's in the gate of Sodom. And he's among the ungodly. And the Bible tells us in the epistles of Peter that he was unhappy. His righteous soul was vexed from day to day with the filthy conversation of the wicked. No wonder he was unhappy. He was down there in the wrong company. He was in the wrong place. His children were being defiled by the influences that were there. And God calls upon us to be separate, not because he's just imposing some law upon us or some legalistic formula upon us, but for our good, for our family, so that we're not hoarding up sorrow for ourselves and for our families and for our loved ones and for our grandchildren. God says, stay separate.
And you notice it was in the place of separation, in this quiet place, that God comes down to meet with Abraham. It's on the plains of Mamre. Well, he might have thought himself outside of the hustle and bustle. He wasn't in the center of things as far as the civilization of that world was concerned. But he was in the heart of things as far as God was concerned. And far better to be in the heart of things as far as God is concerned than to be in the center of the civilizations so-called of this world. So look at the place that the Lord meets him. But then look at the provision the Lord makes him. Look at verse, or rather, he makes for the Lord. We have the place he meets the Lord. But look at the provision he makes for the Lord. Look at verse 4. He says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. Now, I want you to notice the activity of a service here. Immediately he meets the Lord. Immediately he bows before the Lord, first of all. He gets down on his knees. He bows himself to the ground, and he worships the Lord. That's the first thing that he does. But immediately after that, there's activity. He serves the Lord. He wants to do what he can, and there's a hustle, and a bustle starts in the house, and he goes and fetches the calf, and he gets all the foodstuffs together, and he sends one of his servants to prepare the meat, and he gets Sarah involved doing all that she needs to do. And there's the activity of service. And surely when we love the Lord, we want to serve him. We want to do what we can. We need to be giving service to him. And thank God for those of you that do, and give of your time, and sacrificially give of your time, and give of your talents, and give of your labor. But you know, each one of us, every one of us that are a child of God today, we should be sacrificially giving of our time and of our talents and whatever the Lord has given us. There's an activity of service. But not only do you notice the activity of service, but look at the abundance of service. Now, Abram here in verse 3 describes what he's going to give in verse 4, in verse 5 actually. He says, I will fetch a morsel of bread and comfort ye your hearts. Now, I want you to notice what this morsel of bread that he describes consists of. You'll see in verses 6 to 8, it says, and Abram hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abram ran unto the herd and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto the young man, a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them, and he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. So he takes fine flour, and he makes cakes, hot out of the oven. You can almost smell the smell, and the butter, and it's covered over in butter, and it's running down the sides. This little calf, just newly killed, tender and good, it says. And he takes this beef, and he prepares it, and he roasts the beef, and he sets it before him. And this is a meal fit for a king. And he says, this is a morsel. He says, let me get you a morsel. And he gets this whole meal of cakes and meat. And this is a real feast that he provides. He says, it's just a morsel. And isn't that the attitude of the child of God who is really serving the Lord? You know, when we think of what the Lord has done for us, we think of his death on the cross and all that he has accomplished and what he's going to bring us to. Anything that we can do for him is just a morsel. Anything that we can do is not enough. It's just a morsel. We can provide a meal fit for a king, but it's just a morsel. Turn over to look at Genesis chapter 19, verse 3, by way of contrast. And you look at Lot. And he also provides a meal for the Lord when he comes down to meet with him. And it says, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned unto him, and entered in his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Now, what's unleavened bread? Well, the best thing that we could liken to in our day and generation is cream crackers. Just like cream crackers, it was hard bread that would break and was brittle. And he says that he made them a feast. Well, that's all it was, a feast. A feast of unleavened bread. A pile of cream crackers. You can imagine bringing in this august guest, and there's a pile of cream crackers. Tackle into all that there. And Lot thought it was a feast. And Lot was far away from the God of the Lord. And it was a feast to him. You know, there are those who do something for the Lord, some little thing, and you wouldn't hear the end of it. It is as if they are in the very center of the Lord's work. And they are doing it all for the Lord. And they're running the work of God because of some thing that they have done. And it's a feast to them because it's not the ordinary. And Lot thought he was making a feast of unleavened bread. But Abram made this great feast of meat and cakes and so on. He says it's just a morsel. And there's the difference between the carnal man, as it were, and the spiritual man. There's the difference. The spiritual man gives and gives and gives and doesn't know that he's giving. It's just a morsel to him. Oh, that God would give us that spirituality, that no matter what we give and how much time we spend, it's just a morsel for the Lord. We look at the provision he makes for the Lord. But then notice something else. Notice the promise he hears from the Lord. Look at verses 9 and 10. Here's the Lord reassuring Abram again. Look at verses 9 and 10. And they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? This is the Lord and the angels with him. And he said, behold in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. Abram now is 100 years of age. He's 100 years old. Sarah's 90 years old. But look at the sureness of the promise. I will certainly return unto thee. Now this is something that Abram had been waiting for since he was 75 years of age. 25 years now, he's waiting for this promise to be fulfilled. It's getting towards the time when, well, it's long past the time when it's impossible, humanly speaking. This is not going to take place, humanly speaking. But God comes with certainty. This will certainly come to pass. And thank God that it is very often the rule. That God comes with blessing when it seems to be darkest, when we can't do anything, when the whole thing seems to have failed, and there's not a thing that we can do, then God steps in. It's always darkest before the dawn. Look at the sureness of the promise, but look at the skepticism at the promise. Look at verses 11 and 12. It says that Sarah heard it in the tent door, or the tent door which was behind him. And then look at verse 11 and 12. It says, now Abram and Sarah were old and well stricken in the age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxing old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. And this is a little laugh, a little giggle within herself. She's outside listening at the door. And the Lord, well, she can't hear her laugh. Well, he does hear her laugh, but in her heart she's laughing at such a thing. This is a bit of amusement. And the Lord challenges her. And he says, and the Lord said unto Abram, wherefore did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Now, Sarah wasn't in the room, and she's jolted perhaps out of her amusement and out of her musings, and as she hears this accusation thrown against her, how did he know that I laughed within my heart? And in her panic, she denies. She says, nay, or I didn't laugh.
And the Lord says to her, "Nay, but thou didst laugh." Now she's lied to the Lord of glory. She's lied to the God of the universe. But thank God the Lord is gracious to her and passes over her sin. Thank God for the grace and mercy of God to us at times when we fail. I'm glad that we come to a God who, well, he doesn't pass over sin. He doesn't do that. But thank God he covers it in the precious blood. Thank God there is covering in the blood to the child of God that fails. But look at this word that the Lord brings to her. This is a wonderful word. We can underline this. And the Lord says in verse 14, "Is anything too hard for the Lord?" Now there's something worth underlining. Comes out of this. Is anything too hard for the Lord? You're in the midst of difficulty today. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You're facing sickness today. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? You're facing a decision about your future, and maybe you don't know where to go. You don't know how to get out of the situation that you're in. Is there anything too hard for the Lord? There was a seminary professor one time was flying on an airplane, and there was a young boy sitting in the airplane beside him with a take-home paper from his Sunday school, and he was filling in this little paper that he had, and the seminary professor thought they'd have a little bit of fun with the young lad, and he said to him, he said, if you can tell me anything that God can do, I'll give you a big shiny apple. Well, the young fellow looked up at him and he says, if you can tell me anything that God can't do, I'll give you a whole box of them. And he was right. Thank God for the faith of the young fellow. He was able to say, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And you remember that, child of God, in the midst of your difficulties, in the midst of your need, there's nothing too hard for our God. We notice the promise he hears from God. But then look at the plan that he learns from God. God lets him into his plan. We notice that asking the question in verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abram that thing which I do?" And the Lord lets him into his secret. Now look at verses 20 and 21. And the Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which has come unto me, and if not, I will know." God says, the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is very grievous. It was grievous to God. God was angry with the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And because of their sin, God said, I will obliterate them. God was going to come in justice against the awful sin of this people. We have spoken about the awful sin of the Canaanites and what they did with their little children and how there was this awful religion that they had consisting of sexual perversion of all sorts. What an awful condition there was in the land, and particularly in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, I'm going to destroy them. There is judgment. There is a consequence for sin. But what is the sin of Sodom? Well, turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16 and look at verses 49 to 50. Ezekiel chapter 16, and it tells us something about the sin of Sodom. Chapter 16, verses 49 and 50. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." This is it. "Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her, and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty, and committed abomination before me. Therefore I took them away, as I saw good." And God says it was good. It was good to take them away. It was good. But look at their sin. The first one there is pride. How the Lord hates pride. Pride is like the sin of immorality. He hates pride. We think of the book of Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 16, and it says, these six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are abomination unto him. And the first one in the list is this, a proud look. A proud look. God resisteth the proud, it says. He doesn't just refuse to help the proud, but he resists the proud. And of course, perhaps the reason why you're not saved today is because of that pride. You won't humble yourself and get down on your knees before God. Or the child of God, maybe pride has arisen in your heart and you are not glorifying God the way that you ought to do. Pride. Not only was there pride, but there was the sin of gluttony, fullness of bread. Gluttony is a sin, you know. But it was not just their gluttony, but their materialistic attitude. They were living for the things of the flesh and the things of materialism and not for the things of God. They were living to gluttonous excess. They were looking after the body and totally forgetting about the spirit. Is that a description of the world around us? Where you have gyms, where you have places where you can go and exercise. And exercise, of course, is profitable. I'm not speaking against exercising, but just putting it first. That's what the world does. Rather look after the body than look after the soul. Then laziness. Ezekiel 16 says, abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. They become so prosperous that they felt that they didn't need to work. The Bible says, 6 days shalt thou labor. And even when perhaps we have left behind the ordinary day-by-day tasks that we do and the jobs that we have, God still has a place for us to labor. The Bible says, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. A Christian in the workplace should be the best worker in the place. They should be the best laborer. There are plenty of jobs to be done, and especially in the work of God, there are plenty of jobs to be done. But how often it is in a civilization, they get to the place of materialism, and they don't want to work. They don't want to give themselves. They don't want to put themselves out. And they become lazy. Oh, I can't leave that armchair to give out a few leaflets on Tuesday night. I couldn't spare the time. I'm working so much that I can't do it. Maybe perhaps there are things that you need to do, and maybe that's legitimate. But if you can, abundance of idleness was in her. And then it says, she did not strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. There was no concern. No concern for those that were in need. And we should have that concern, that care, that love for those around us. And then it says this. They were haughty and committed abomination. Now what's that abomination? Well, that abomination was their sexual perversion. It was what we have come to know as sodomy. Moses calls that abomination. If you look at Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, it says, if a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. They shall surely be put to death, their blood shall be upon them. So God is clear here. That's what Ezekiel is talking about when he says they committed abomination. And they don't blush at that sin. It says they are haughty and commit abomination. They do it openly. They do it without shame. And now we have a world in which such things are done openly without shame. All sorts of sin is done openly without shame. Romans chapter 1 and verse 24 says, wherefore God also hath given them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their bodies between themselves. That means that God has given them over to a reprobate mind. In other words, God takes the
the hand of restraint. You see, unsaved person, the reason why you don't go down fully into sin is that God has a hand of restraint upon you. It's part of the common grace of God that He does not allow our society to slip down into the very depths. But when God takes His hand off a person and the brakes are let off, well, then you see where a person goes to. And these people give themselves over to all sorts of iniquity. They're some of the most vile people that you'd ever come across. There is pollution. There's pride, first of all. Then there's pollution. Then there is perversion. And sin always feeds upon itself. One sin leads to another. The Bible says the bread of deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth also is filled with gravel. His mouth shall be filled with gravel. But listen, we have a society today in which abomination is being promoted. They're telling us now that they're going to teach it to our children in school. It's going to become compulsory. You're not going to have the right, if the government had their way, you're not going to have the right anymore to withdraw your children from these types of classes. And in these types of classes, they will be taught that this kind of abomination is acceptable. And it will be told that this is the kind of thing they can engage in. Your children. It's an awful situation. They're haughty. They don't blush. And surely our society, you know, the Bible says that when it comes to the end times, it's going to be like the days of Lot. It's going to be like the days of Noah. Isn't it coming so very near to times like that? We notice the plan that the Lord reveals to Abram. But look at the prayer that Abram makes to the Lord now. Look at what he immediately does when he hears about the Lord's plan to go down to Sodom. What does he do? He begins to think about his family in Sodom. He begins to think about Lot and his family down there. And he didn't just get into a flap, but he begins to pray. He stands in front of the Lord, as it were. He blocks the way down to Sodom and Gomorrah and down into the plain. And he begins to pray and to cry unto God that God will save the people down there. And here's a man who prayed. You know, George Mueller, one of the greatest examples that we have of the power of prayer, how he prayed in millions of pounds to support his orphans in Bristol the century before last. But he was a man who learned from this passage of Scripture to plead the promises. And that's what Abram did. He pled the promises. Abram says, "Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked?" He began to plead. He began to plead the promises. And thank God, here is a man who is able to do more than the diplomats and the officials of Sodom. They could not do, but he begins to pray and to seek God on behalf of the people that are down. Oh, dear friends, is that a picture of you and me? Are we interceding? Are we interceding for our land? Are we asking that God would have mercy? This was pleading prayer. You notice also it was prolonged prayer. The Bible says that Abram stood yet before the Lord. What does that mean? It means he took time. He took time. He stood yet before the Lord. We read this scene. We read over the portion. It takes only a few minutes. But the scene itself must have lasted perhaps many hours. He stood yet before the Lord. He took time to plead. Took time to seek the face of God. Not only is it prolonged prayer, but it is prostrate prayer. Look at verse 27. He says, "Behold, now I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which I am but dust and ashes." He came in humility. The people that do humble themselves and pray and seek my face, that's the people that will get revival. He comes with humility. And then I want you to see it is prevailing prayer. Look at verse 29. It came to pass when God destroyed the city of the plain that God remembered Abram and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. Now, you'll notice that the cities were destroyed because God did not find even 10 righteous. I think Abram here in the prayer was going down the numbers here because he was thinking of Lot and his family. I'm just speculating here, but I was thinking this as I was reading it. He was thinking, well, there's not going to be 50 righteous in that wicked city. And he goes down to 45. And then he goes down to 30. And then he goes down to 20. And then he goes down to 10. And he's thinking to himself, well, Lot and his family and his, son, and his daughters and their son-in-laws, well, they'll be all right. 10. We'll have 10. There's bound to be 10. But Lot has failed so much that there's not even 10. Not even Lot's own family are righteous, all of them. There's not an indictment upon Lot there. But look at God saves Lot. God brings Lot out. It says that he remembered Abram. He remembered Abram's prayer. So this was prevailing prayer. God saved Lot, as it were, through Abram's prayer. Now God is sovereign, of course. But God seeks prayer. God calls on his people to pray. And it says that the Lord remembered Abraham. He remembered his prayer. Do you believe in prayer? Do you believe that God answers prayer? That God can save our nation through the prayers of his people? Well, then we need to start praying. We need to really pray with all our hearts. We need to get down on our knees. You know, God one time sought for a man to be an intercessor in the days of Ezekiel. And the Bible says he found none. And it says that it amazed God that he could not find an intercessor. It says in Ezekiel 22 and verse 30, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge to stand in the gap before me in the land, that I should destroy it. But I found none." God searches for intercessors. God looks for prayer warriors. In the midst of the wickedness of our land, will you, will I be those intercessors to seek the face of God that we might see his blessing rained down upon us? God is amazed that he can't find one to stand in the gap, to be that intercessor. As he looks down today upon us, can he find those that are seeking God on behalf of others, praying that God will have mercy upon those around about us? Are we praying with all our hearts? Oh, that God would find us faithful in the place of prayer. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just bow